Gospel chapter, John 18. John 18, we read the last few verses, verse 39, all the way to chapter 19, verse 16. John 18, starting from verse 39, "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold, the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place which that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. We come to John's Gospel, covering chapter 18, verse 39, to chapter 19, verse 16. We come now to the humiliation of Christ. Christ was badly treated before he was crucified. We have arrived at a point where the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested at night when Judas brought the temple police and others to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on that occasion, remember, Peter, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, was very rash. He took out his sword and sliced off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked Peter and asked him to put back his sword. And the Lord touched the ear of the servant of the high priest, and his ear was healed. See? On that occasion, the Lord also revealed his divinity by saying, I am, and by using the name of God, I am, as found in the book of Exodus. The people fell to the ground. It was a brief glimpse of the glory of the Son of God. The name of God was used, and that was it. They were just cast to the ground. So the Lord on and off had revealed that he was truly man without sin, and yet at the same time he was the divine Son of God. And his arrest was all planned by God from eternity in the past. God has already planned for this day when the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified. So that night the Lord was arrested, and he was quickly tried in quite an unlawful way, because it was not yet day, and you don't conduct a trial during the night. But he was taken to the ex-high priest, Anna, and Anna tried him and couldn't get anything out of him, and so he was sent to the existing high priest Caiaphas, who happened to be the son-in-law of the ex-high priest. So tonight we are going to read about this high priest, this chief priest being present, you see, at the trial with Pilate. And what happened is he was very quickly, early in the morning, brought to Pilate, and they insisted that Pilate put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. So the Pilate tried not to put Jesus Christ to death because he found nothing wrong with him. And what happened is that we are going to learn tonight how the trial continued. And this passage which we are considering, covering verse 39 of chapter 18 all the way to chapter 19 verse 16, shows to us that Christ really had to die as planned by God and as he himself had foretold many times. Why had he to die? In the study of God's word in theology, we have what is called the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we are given about Christ being who humbled himself, gave up his glory in heaven to come to earth, and he was obedient to the Father unto death. So he came in obedience to his Father, and he was going to be put to death. And that was for a purpose. It was to redeem his people. It was to make atonement for their sins. So what does it mean to redeem? To redeem is to pay a price in order to set his people free from the punishment of sin. So don't wrongly think that it was to set his people free from the power of from all the grasp of Satan. No. Rather, when we are not saved, we are already under the power of Satan. And we have sinned against God. We deserve condemnation for our sins. And Christ's death was to make payment for the punishment that we would have otherwise received for our sin. So Christ has come to set us free from the punishment that we would otherwise receive. See, if we were punished for our sins, we would be cast to eternal hell once we die. Because long ago, our forefather Adam had been warned that on the day that he ate of the forbidden fruit, he would die. And death in the Bible is not just natural death on earth. First of all, Adam and Eve were in perfect fellowship with God until that point when they sinned against God. The perfect fellowship was broken. And after that, God withdrew, and they were no more in good fellowship with God. So that was bad enough. See? Then the world began to be affected by sin, and the human body began to decay, and we began to die. That is why Adam at that time, if he had not sinned, we would expect him to continue to live on. And not only live on in the Garden of Eden, we expect that God will perhaps raise him, grace Adam and Eve to a higher level of glory, because God is abundant in his mercy and his desire to bless his creatures. We would have expected that to happen. But as it turned out, Adam and Eve failed the test in the Garden of Eden. Under the instigation of Satan, they sinned against God. So death and decay set in. See? And we are descendants of Adam and Eve. We have this sinful nature in us. And if left to ourselves, we would not be able to be saved. But death also means that when we die on earth, our soul will go to hell and will suffer forever. The day would come when Jesus Christ returns to judge the world, when everyone will be resurrected, our bodies will be given back to us, and our bodies will be suited to our eternal destiny. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ will be given glorious bodies suited to eternal life in heaven. Those who were called out from hell, and those who are still unbelieving on the earth when Jesus Christ returns, their bodies will be changed to a dishonorable type of body. Those who are resurrected from hell, they will be given dishonorable bodies suited for their damnation in hell. So once the judgment is over, those who do not belong to Christ, those who have not been saved by faith in Christ, they will be thrown back into hell. And the Bible calls that the second death, because this time, body and soul will be in hell, and they will suffer the torments of hell forever. So death, therefore, involves these three elements. First, the fellowship with God is broken. Second, natural death, or our life, our natural life on earth, will be cut short. There will come a time when we die. Then our soul will plunge to hell, and then one day the resurrected body and the soul will be in hell. So you see here that death is the punishment that we deserve. And Jesus Christ has to come to redeem us. And he makes atonement. The word atonement means to make us at one with God again. We're separated from God by our sin. In between us and God is enmity. See? God cannot possibly accept us because we are sinful and we have sinned against him. So our sins require us to be punished. Our sinful nature means that we are unable to be accepted by God. So between us and God is enmity. It is as though there's a force of that repels us away from God. It is not possible for us to be at one with God. But Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, makes us to be forgiven and to be accepted. He does not make salvation possible. So use your words very carefully. His death did not just make salvation possible. His death actually accomplishes the salvation of his people. So in that way, we are reconciled with God. We are adopted as God's children. So while on this earth, we are forgiven, we are accepted by him. And when after Christ has come to judge the world, we will be with our God forever in heaven. See? So atonement, which includes not only forgiveness of sin, but also reconciliation with God. So Jesus Christ comes to do that by both his active obedience and his passive obedience. In what way? Active obedience to the law of God. He came to be born as true man, but without sin. See? God miraculously, by the power of his Holy Spirit, gave him a perfect human nature through Mary. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have any human father. So through Mary, the human nature was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit also overshadowed Mary, preventing her sin from being passed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that way, the Lord came to take upon himself perfect human nature while remaining divine. So he is one person with two natures, the divine nature as well as the human nature. So Jesus Christ, while on earth, suppressed as it were, he withheld his glory. He did not show forth his power as the Son of God. He on and off it was revealed. Just like when he said, "I am," and his enemies were all cast down to the ground. See? On and off, during the transfiguration, when he met with Moses and Elijah, his glory was seen. Then on other occasions, he performed miracles and his enemies tried to cast him down the cliff, but he miraculously escaped. So you see, on and off, we saw his glory. But now we are just considering overall what it means by his active obedience. The word active means you act out, you do something. So in this case, Jesus Christ came to be born as man, and he placed himself under the law. He came to obey the law on behalf of his people. We have failed to obey God's law, but Christ has come to obey the law perfectly on behalf of his people. Then, because we have broken God's law in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, we deserve punishment from God. But Jesus Christ bore that punishment, so he passively allowed himself to be crucified. His death on the cross was the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. So remember, in the Old Testament, animals were sacrificed, but animals cannot truly take away our sin, because human beings are made higher than animals. So a thousand oxen cannot pay for your sin. See? But they are only pictures of the coming of that perfect sacrifice that God has prepared for us. So when Christ died on the cross, it was the fulfillment of all that was prophesied in the Old Testament by words of prophecy, see? By the types and symbols, including the animal sacrifices. See? So Jesus Christ died as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That was his passive obedience to the law in order to save us. So together, the active and passive obedience of Christ saves us from our sins. There is no other way by which we can be saved. Just as there's no other Savior except the one appointed by God for sinners, that is Jesus Christ. And there's no other way by which we can be saved, that is by Christ's atoning death. That is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 2 tells us that he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So to preach the full gospel, which need not be a long gospel, see, you can preach a full gospel in 10 minutes, see? So you can preach a full gospel by proclaiming the person of Christ and the work of Christ. In other words, why he has to die and rise again from the dead. See? And of course, connected with these two basic elements, there must be the explanation of sin and of the holiness of God and the fact that we have broken his law and deserve damnation. Then when we talk about his death, we have to explain that his death was as a sacrifice in the sense of the Old Testament animal sacrifices. Is a sacrifice for our sins. He redeems us. He pays for the punishment we deserve. And his blood, as it were, cleanses our sins, our hearts of sin. His righteousness is counted as ours. And in that way, we are accepted by God. So from these two basic elements, we explain to make things clear. But often, when there's no time, at least we people know who Jesus Christ is and why he has to die. Then we command people, put it to them, that they must repent and believe. They must come to Christ. They come to God, confess their sin, trust in Jesus Christ. So in that way, the full gospel is preached. So there's no point calling yourself a full gospel church if you don't preach the full gospel. Where sin is hardly heard, there's no repentance and faith, there are no judgment, everything is, God loves you, God loves you, and do this and do that. See? So we must be very careful, make sure that we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. So having said so much as background to what we are studying tonight, we come to realize that Jesus Christ was undergoing his passive obedience now. He was beaten, he was mocked, and finally he was crucified. So after his trial, we are going to see him really beaten and mocked. Then the next stage, God willing, we'll consider his crucifixion. What may we learn from tonight's passage? We say overall we are going to see that his humiliation constituted his passive obedience in fulfillment of what was needed for us to be saved. So this was going to lead to the crucifixion. So his humiliation was already the beginning of his passive obedience. Don't just look at his death on the cross as passive obedience. No, his humiliation was already the beginning. He placed himself under the law, and therefore along the way he suffered on behalf of his people because they had broken the law. And in tonight's passage, three parties are involved, each representing a key aspect of this the humiliation of Jesus Christ. There was Pilate, there were the Jewish religious leaders, and then there was Jesus Christ himself. So let us look at these three parties concerned. Now first we look at Pilate. Pilate basically represented the civil authority that is unreliable in so far as our protection is concerned. Don't ever expect civil authority to be in favor of us. If they are in favor also, don't be too trusting in them. The reason is this, see? In the book of Revelation, which as it were looks back on the whole sweep of history, and it shows to us that Satan always uses three agents in this world. The beast from the sea, that is persecuting authorities, see? The false prophet that is from the earth, see, he's earthy, he speaks only earthy things, you see. False teaching, false philosophy of various kinds, religions of various kinds, come to trouble God's people. Then there is the allurement of the world, Babylon, the great harlot, you see. The world is constantly drawing people away and even attempting to draw away God's children. So these are the three agents. So if any government, any civil authority is kind to the church, oh, thank God for it. the Christian influence is such that there are governments, and there have been governments, that were well disposed towards the church. Yeah? Thank God for it. But don't trust the civil authority to carry out gospel work, and don't expect the civil authority to give you protection when you are in trouble for your faith. So Pilate represented the civil authority. And we note that the first phase of trial under Pilate was over, and then he was sent to Herod. And John is selective in what he wants to show to us for his own purpose. He just wants to keep pushing each thing that he chooses to show us in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ is to bring us to the point where we will believe that he is the Son of God and we trust in him for our salvation. He declares so in chapter 20, which we are reaching very soon, towards the end of chapter 20. He tells us that is the purpose why he selected materials like this to show to us basically that he's the Son of God, he's the Savior promised, we must believe in him to have eternal life. See? So there are many more things he could have written, but he chose to leave up certain things to focus on certain other things. Then when compared to the other Gospels, they focus on other things for different purposes. John, for example, had a Gentile audience in mind, because often Hebrew words such as rabbi, he would explain, oh, that means teacher. Whereas Matthew was gearing his message more towards Jewish readers. So the arrangement of his material is in a certain pattern according to the law of Moses and the way he wrote. So we know that he was basically trying to address the Jewish audience. And we know that among the four Gospels, Matthew's was the earliest, and by the year 51 or 52 AD, before Paul set off on the first missionary journey, he was already circulating around. And it's quite likely, highly likely, that God used Matthew's Gospel to inform Paul concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the fact that he met with the Lord Jesus Christ in the deserts of Arabia and other revelation was given to him. But God could use the means of Matthew's Gospel, which was already in circulation, to make known the life of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. So Matthew's Gospel was the earliest and geared more towards Jewish readers. So by looking at the different writers of the life of Christ, by looking at the four Gospels, we put them together, we have a fuller picture of what happened. Yeah? Sometimes people think that there are contradictions, but when you put all four together, you discover, there are ways of explaining this apparent contradiction, and along the way you get a richer picture, a richer story of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we are saying then is at this point is that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 13 to verse 15, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ was passed on to Herod by Pilate. The first phase of trial, which was recorded in the earlier chapter, chapter 18, was over. Then he was handed over to Herod. And Herod found nothing worthy of death in Jesus Christ. He examined him and tried him, and he was curious to know who this person was. He had heard so much about him, so he had him sent over, and he tried to question and investigate, and he couldn't find anything that deserved death in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he handed the Lord back to Pilate, and now we are at the second phase of his trial under Pilate. So putting things together, you have a more complete picture. But John leaves out totally the trial under Herod. He comes to continue with this second part of the trial under Pilate. See? And what happened is that Pilate found the same conclusion as Herod. There was nothing in the life of Jesus Christ that should cause him to put him to death. And he declared so three times in the Gospel of John. If you look at chapter 18 there, you look at verse 38. Yeah? He told the Jews, I find no fault in him at all. See? And then you look at chapter 19, verse 4. Yeah? He said again, I find no fault in him. Yeah? You look at verse 6. Yeah? Pilate say, I find no fault in him. Wow! Imagine is Pilate. If he found no fault in him and he's a man in authority, he's the governor, he should have just said, I choose to release him. See? And that is the end of the story. But the Jewish leaders, the Jewish authorities with others came, see, and demanded that Jesus Christ be put to death. See? And Pilate was such a man, he had no character. Now he did not act according to the authority he had. He told the Lord he had authority to put him to death and he had authority to release him. But why didn't he act right? You see? And of course, we know that the ultimate answer is that God has planned for the Lord Jesus Christ to be humiliated and then to be crucified. But on the human level, just focusing on Pilate on this occasion, you know that Pilate had found the Lord Jesus Christ faultless, without any fault. There's nothing that deserved death to be placed on him. So, but you see, Pilate, he actually hated the Jews. See? And at the same time, he feared them. Yeah? And along the way, what happened is that in his life as governor, he made a number of blunders. Yeah, from church history, we know that. See? And what happened is, from secular history, we learned that at that time, Tiberius Caesar in Rome was not too happy with Pilate. And Pilate, because he has been questioned by this the Caesar, the emperor, you see? So he wanted to make sure that he didn't make any mistake. So he's a jittery man, a man who was fearful of making the next blunder, otherwise the emperor was going to call him up again. See? And being a suspicious man and also superstitious man, Pilate turns out to be the character that is portrayed in this passage. So with a bit of background, knowing that he was being investigated by the emperor, and also with the character of being suspicious and also superstitious, being confronted with the religious leaders, wow, you see him behaving in a very unsure way, when in fact he had the power to just do what was right, but he did not. He tried hard to have Jesus Christ released, but under pressure from the Jews, he succumbed. So, and he finally had to put Christ to death. See? And of all things, you know, he compared the Lord Jesus Christ to Barabbas. Ha! In chapter 18, you look at verse 40. Barabbas, who was Barabbas? He's a robber and also a murderer and a rebel. And this Pilate is saying, should I release Barabbas or should I release this man? He was so certain in his own heart that compared to Barabbas, Barabbas is a far worse criminal. Surely they would want Jesus Christ released. But it did not work out like that. So by placing Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, together with Barabbas, he fumbled, he thought he was doing the right thing, and the Jews would act according to the bait. You know, it's like baiting the Jews. You say, now look at this really big time criminal, you see, who should I release? He was expecting they would say, Jesus, release Jesus, not Barabbas. See, he was like forcing them into a corner and say, now I give you this choice, either Barabbas or Jesus Christ to be released. See, he was thinking that the Jews will have to make a choice and Jesus Christ would be chosen to be released. But it did not work out that way. See? And Pilate really underestimated the corruption of the human nature. Huh? It is like, you see, today when we look back on the fall of the Eastern Bloc, you know, the fall of communism, and today there are still communist countries, but they have toned down, you know, their communism, and they might claim themselves communist still, but you see, you discover, communism had failed. Why? The theory of it is so good, you see. We share out everything in common and so on, but communism failed to take into consideration human sin. And that's why it will never work. It will never work. The theory might seem so good, everybody share out the wealth and whatever we gain, and along the way, you see, there's no one in need. Those who have more, give to those who have less. Those who are less, you know, be thankful for and do whatever you can. You know, you don't have to be as good as other people. Each of us are made different. So others can produce more, they are richer, you can produce more, you are poorer, but if there's need, we share it out. Wow, the theory seems so good, each taking care of one another. Yeah. But what happened is in communism, failing to take into consideration human sin. Yeah. Even the rich, they are corrupt, they want more, and they hide the fact that they have more. See? So they reveal only at the tip of the iceberg. They say, this is all that I have. See? Then the poor, you know, they've been fed and by the rich, so they, instead of contributing what they could, they take it easy, they slacken, they become dependent on what others gain to feed them. See? And that is what human nature is like. The communism never worked. You see? And Pilate here, he failed to take into consideration the corruption of the human nature. He thought, placing Christ and Barabbas together like that, you make a choice, who should I release? They thought it would be a clear answer. He thought that it will be Jesus Christ, release him. Then his hands would be free. And he would not have a bad conscience. Now remember, we are told in this Luke's Gospel that Pilate received a note from his wife. Somebody came, hey, here's a note from your wife. He opened it. The wife, the note there, read something like this. Do not have anything to do with that man. Now, I had bad dreams the whole night over him. See? So in other words, you know, don't fool around with this man. Now, if he's innocent, just release him. So Pilate was in a fix. Well, really, this poor man, if we say poor man, should we pity him? He's a man in position of power, but he had no scruples and no principles. He should have acted right, but he didn't. See? And so in order to please the Jews, he ordered Jesus Christ to be whipped. And you must understand what whipping, you know, involved in those days. We are told that his scourge, verse 1. Scourging means using what is called a cat of nine tails. So if you read Sherlock Holmes and other stories of that period, you know the cat of nine tails. It's basically a whip handle with pieces of leather, of strong string, on the ends of which are tight pieces of bones and metal pieces. You see. And so there are many strands. You know. Normally a whip is just a handle, a rigid handle with a flexible part where you whip the animals, you either make a cracking sound to frighten the animal or you actually hit the animal and you're expert at using it, the tail end, you see. It's like the end of the scorpion sting. You know. Yeah. It leaves a very painful mark there. But here, there are a few strands. You know, that are not too long and with hard pieces like bones and metal attached to the ends, and that is used to whip the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can imagine in the hand of a trained man, pieces of flesh can be lifted off the person. You can imagine the Lord suffered physically at that time for the sin of his people, and it was really brutal, painful way of being beaten. And then after that he was mocked by the soldiers. They made a crown of thorns, and in that region there are, you know, from outside anywhere you see bushes now with thorns, you see? And the thorns are really the noticeable thorns. Some of our trees here, like the lime tree and pomelo tree, you see thorns there. They can easily be 1 inch and longer, see? But there are these thorn bushes with that type of thorns. You have to see pictures of them. The thorns is not just tiny. Tiny ones is less than, let us say, less than 1 cm long thorns are bad enough. You already do much damage. But here there are the 1 inch thorns and longer. Those type of thorns they weave into a crown and they press it upon his head. They put a purple robe behind him. Now in Eastern countries, the color of royalty is yellow ever since the days of the China dynasty. And so in the East, whether in this part, in this country or in elsewhere, the ancient world of the East, they look upon yellow as the royal color. But you must understand, in the West, Western countries, the royal color is purple, scarlet, you see. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was placed with a purple robe upon him to show that he's a king. You know, they mocked him. So this is a bit of explanation. Remember, China has the Yellow Emperor, sons of the Yellow Emperor. The Chinese race is regarded as sons of the Yellow Emperor. So that's how the expression comes. And all their dragons and their throne, everything is yellow when it has to do with royalty. So the smaller countries similarly had that idea, because Chinese culture during the Tang Dynasty and similarly during the Ming Dynasty, those are two great periods. Other periods are quite great, the influence was quite great. But during the Tang Dynasty, the whole of the East and even the parts of the West, they have ambassadors sent, and there were exchanges of culture. The Tang Dynasty, the Chinese culture spread everywhere. Everyone wanted to have some connection with China. See, that's why you see the chopstick culture. You see, from the Central Asia, you draw a straight line down towards the East would be chopstick culture. Vietnam, Korea, Japan, the parts of Cambodia, they'll use chopstick. You see, towards the left, there is the finger culture. You see, so missionaries have to learn this. You see, chopstick culture and the finger culture. You see, then. In the East, the Chinese characters tend to predominate. And then when each country becomes independent and each country becomes nationalistic, they modify those characters. So Japanese have their own characters, Koreans have their own character. But basically, based on the same idea from the original Chinese ideograph. But on the West, Sanskrit has more influence. That's why all the curly alphabets in Thailand and in Burma, in Persia and so on. So roughly that is the idea. And so don't get confused. Therefore, why purple robe connected with the king? Because in the West, that was the color of royalty. So that was why the Lord Jesus Christ was given this yellow cape, as it were, the yellow robe. You know, the Superman or Batman, to convey this idea of power and majesty. So there's the cape, the cloth that is behind. So the Lord was placed tied with a cloth like that. Yeah, the Lord was really mocked and beaten and really humiliated, insulted, struck him. Imagine creatures, the creatures striking the Creator. We say, you know, these people, they do not know. They really did not know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. But the Lord allowed himself to be humiliated all for the sake of his people. When he was paraded, verse 5, paraded as a pitiful and humbless man in the hope that the Jews would take pity on him. But no, the Jewish leaders wanted him crucified. They said that based on their law, a blasphemy law. Sounds familiar, isn't it? Even today, there are blasphemy laws that cause certain individuals to be punished. So this country and also the neighboring country, blasphemy law. And it's not just here, you know, in Pakistan, similarly, blasphemy law. How many Christians suffer under the blasphemy law? So the Jews at that time said that that was the blasphemy law. He claimed himself to be the Son of God. He's worthy of death. Verse 7. See? Pilate became frightened when he heard Son of God being a superstitious man. And furthermore, and it was at this point that his wife sent him the message. Yeah, I don't have anything to do with this man. I had been troubled in my dream over this man. See? So the Lord Jesus Christ, when asked who he was, you see? He refused to listen. Where are you from? Yeah. You see, from the way he asked and the question, where are you from? Pilate really was scared. Yeah. Curious also. But the Lord chose not to answer him. Why didn't the Lord answer? There are times when there is no point in answering. Because whichever way you answer, the outcome is still the same, because the man has already made up his mind what he would do. So furthermore, Pilate has no right to know. And if he has no interest to know, why cast pearls to swine? See? You're wasting your time, wasting your breath. See? So the Lord kept quiet. Yeah? But this is also part of this passive humiliation. Yeah? And he continued. Pilate said to him in verse 10, are you not speaking to me? He obviously took offense at that. Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And this is where the Lord had to intervene and say, you would have no power unless it has been given to you. And put another way, you see, it is meant for me to be tried and to be put to death. That's why I'm submitting myself to the will of the Father. So basically he's saying, God the Father has given you the power. See? Or he could have said, you don't realize who I am. I'm the one who have given you the power. Otherwise you would not have the power. See? But because the plan of God has to be fulfilled, the Lord allowed himself to be tried like that. See? And what happened is that Pilate succumbed to the pressures of the Jews. The Jewish pressure was so strong. See? When put it to them, you see there in the subsequent verses, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, if you let the man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Wow, since when did the Jews become so friendly with Caesar? Weren't they constantly wanting the Romans to be driven out of their own country? Weren't they treating those who served the Roman government as traitors? See, they were treating the tax collectors. They collected tax on behalf of the Roman government. So they despised the tax collectors. They were traitors to the Jewish nation. So they were the running dogs of the Jewish nation. They treated tax collectors and all those who worked for the Roman authority like that. But on this occasion, they wanted so much for the Lord to be put to death. So they declared their allegiance to Caesar. And they further went to say, whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So Jesus Christ is an enemy of Caesar now. So what was originally a religious charge, a charge of blasphemy, was turned into a political charge. And again, this is a familiar story. Many Christians have to suffer like this even up to today. Yes, even up to today. See? By just the religious charge alone, it wouldn't stick. The charge wouldn't stick. The person would not likely to be put to death for that. But by making it a political charge, treason, you are undermining the authority of the king, you are betraying the nation, you are a traitor. You know? So sedition and treason, a traitor to the nation or going against the authority, the king. See? So these are charges often put to those who are being persecuted, and here they use this charge against the Lord. And under such pressure, Pilate really had no character to release the Lord. So he mocked them and said, behold, your king. And this time it brought out the base part, the lowest part, the filthy part of the Jews in them, you see. They began to declare their allegiance. We have no king but Caesar. Wow, knowing that on other occasions they would not acknowledge Caesar as the king. They wanted the Roman government to be out of the country. But on this occasion, their sense of values are all perverted. Their emotion was all stirred up. He said that the sinful passion was expressing itself, and they would just gain what they wanted at any price. See, that was what was happening. So here you discover Pilate showed himself to be totally unreliable. He's the authority. He was supposed to uphold the law to do things right, but he did not. He succumbed to the pressure of the situation. Then secondly, the Jewish leaders represented the corruption of the religious authority. We have noted in chapter 18, they did not want to enter the praetorium. Why? See, because they want to be ready to eat their Passover. They were so busy arresting the Lord, and to the point that they had no time to eat the Passover. So it's a religious feast, and therefore they did not want to defile themselves ceremonially by entering the place of the Gentiles. So they just called upon Pilate to come out, and Pilate came out to meet them and handed Jesus Christ over. They would not even enter in order not to be defiled. So they were so concerned about their external purity, keeping to rites and rituals, but their hearts were ugly, their hearts were filthy. They wanted Jesus Christ put to death. What is that? You want to put to death someone whom you cannot agree with?
What did Jesus Christ do to you? What wrong? They couldn't answer that. They just hated the Lord because he had spoken the truth. See? And some of the truth that he spoke was, of course, very piercing. He rebuked the Pharisees, especially, for being serpents, whitewashed sepulchres. Because they were really like that. They were hypocritical. See? But most of the time, the Lord was just teaching about the kingdom of God and the need for repentance. You see? And all the while, calling upon the people to believe in him, because he is the one promised who would come to save sinners. Then he began to tell them, prepare them for his death, which was essential for the salvation of his people. So, look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing that the Jews could really say was worthy of death. But here they were. They kept to external purity, but neglected internal purity. They wanted the Lord Jesus Christ put to death. And remember, in the Bible, there are degrees of guilt. Yeah? For example, if you look at verse 11, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you has the greater sin. If you compare with Luke chapter 12, you will come to see in verse 47, verse 58, that to those who are given more will be required. And therefore, there are grades of responsibility, but there are grades of or degrees of guilt as well. In the case of Pilate, he was guilty, no doubt. But the religious leaders were more guilty than Pilate. Okay. And don't look upon sin as small or big. Even small sin, they are enough to condemn you to eternal damnation, because God is perfectly holy. Even a small sin disqualifies you from heaven. Okay. So don't trifle with sin and claim that it's small. But fact is fact, there are degrees of sin. Some will be punished more severely than others. And this verse clearly shows that Pilate was guilty, but the Jewish authorities were more guilty. They were more guilty. And Caiaphas, the sitting high priest, he was obviously the one most guilty among all the leaders. He stooped so low, they stooped so low as to acknowledge loyalty to Caesar on this occasion. You see, hatred has a way of making us reveal our true colors, we say. Yeah? Often we try to hide, we try to pretend that we might acknowledge we are bad, but not as bad as others. See? But when your passion is stirred up, you are not bothered anymore. You see, your true ugliness shows. Yeah? It showed on this occasion. See? And from this, of course, we learn the lesson that just because these people are religious leaders, just because they are religious teachers, just because they have been teaching others to do right, does not mean that they are perfect and they are without sin. It's so obvious that they are sinful people as well. And insofar as the Christian faith is concerned, often it is. The chief persecutors are religious leaders. Just as civil authority has been used by Satan to persecute the church, false teaching has caused so much damage, and often the religious leaders are the ones leading the way. See? Being religious, therefore, does not mean a person is saved. Even among those who profess to be Christians, you have to be careful. See? You might be full of religion, but you don't have Christ. See, professing to be a Christian is different from being a Christian. You really must have Christ in you. But if you just put on a form of religion, then it's useless. How can that happen, you say? If the person professes to be a Christian, I just accept his word. Why doubt it? Some people, either they are ignorant. They didn't know that there's such a thing as nominal Christianity. Professing to be a Christian when in fact you are not one. Others are misled because of wrong teaching. See? Then others are, of course, malicious. They are hypocrites. They claim to be Christians when they know full well that they are not. They are just hypocrites. They just want the glory of being a pious person, But knowing full well they are not believers at all. There are such people. But we consider the second category. Why is it that some people, they are wrongly taught? How can that be? Take for example, see, those who are wrong on the doctrine of salvation. They claim that Jesus Christ died for everybody in the world. See, but now that Christ has done his part, you must do your part. So you must walk to the front, come to the front. See, accept Jesus Christ by walking to the front. See, so you are actually conveying the idea that Christ's work on the cross is not sufficient to save a sinner. Now you must do your part. So you are actually adding your action of walking to the front to accept Christ is actually adding to the work of Christ. So it conveys a certain pride in these people. See, hidden in them is that because I walk to the front, because I'm more prayerful than others, because of this, because of that in themselves. See, and you discover these people, because they are not genuinely converted, they are trusting more in themselves than actually trusting in Christ. Along the way, there's a certain cockiness, a certain worldliness about them. So there are such people who profess to be believers, but because of wrong teaching, they are not truly believers. See? Then, of course, there are those who are ignorant. For example, especially those who are brought up in Christian families. And if you go to those churches where they believe in sprinkling of babies, see, and this is where a lot of harm has been caused. See? The Bible teaches only one baptism. See? The word baptism is just, it carries only one meaning. It cannot be more. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ say, he gave the great commission to the apostles, saying, go into the world, make disciples of all the nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When the apostles heard this command, were they thinking, which baptism did the Lord mean? You see, is it sprinkling? Is it immersion? Or is it pouring? You see, so do you think the apostles were having confused mind like that? It is supposed to be a great commission. Down the centuries, the church has recognized that command of the Lord as a great commission. It's a mandate given to the church. It is applicable until Christ returns. Don't tell me a command called the great commission is uncertain as to what should be done. Cannot be. The plain reading of the passage shows to us that the disciples were very clear. The apostles were very clear what the Lord meant. See? And furthermore, the Greek word baptizo simply means immersion. So we accept it. We don't accept the figurative meaning of the word. We don't establish the meaning of a word from its figurative usage. We must look at its root meaning. See? So baptizo is just baptism or immersion, and immersion of believers. So because of this, sad to say, there are churches we have fellowship with, sad to say when we differ on this area, you see, and some other areas. They are true believers, and some of these are really fine Christian people. Okay? But when it comes to these matters, you see, they tend to hedge around. Okay? They tend to argue in ways that are inconsistent with their profession in other areas. They're so consistent in arguing other things, but in this area, they make a lot of assumptions and along the way waffle around. So we have to say very clearly, sorry, brother. See, I can accept you as a brother in Christ, we can have fellowship, but when it comes to this matter, we have to say you're wrong. You're wrong. We can show where you are wrong, where you're deficient in your arguments, but you can't find any fault with our argument. So if we can find fault with yours, you can't find fault with our interpretation, you discover the onus is upon you to put things right. But back to what we are saying, some people, they're brought up like that. Innocently, they have thought that they were Christians all the while. But they have not come to see that they have a sinful nature. They have not come to realize that they are guilty before God, that they deserve damnation. And they have not truly come to trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. See? So as they are more exposed with time, and then they compare with the teaching of Scripture, many of them come to realize, hey, you know, all this while I thought I was a Christian. In fact, I wasn't. See, and then they are converted. Although the Christian upbringing has been helpful to them in many ways, restraining them from sin and so on, see, but nevertheless they are not born again. So it is important to make sure that we are born again. Imagine the time comes let us say, you know, we often travel, yeah, because of gospel work, we travel. After the work is done, you see, we look forward to going home. Before traveling, we were looking forward to reach that place. When we arrive, meet the people, haven't seen you a long time. Then the seminar is conducted, the conference, preach in the church, and so on. So after the series of work that has been arranged is done, now we are looking forward to going home. You see? Now imagine, you see, you ask, have you got your ticket? Yeah, of course, my ticket is here. You see? Yeah. Hey, let me have a look at the ticket. What's wrong? You have a look. Look at my ticket. It's different. You see? And look, you see, where do you get the ticket from? Oh, I bought it at a counter somewhere, you know. But why didn't you go to the official airline office to buy? You see, your ticket is different. You have a problem now. So you doubt whether your ticket is genuine. But you risk it. You go to the airport, then boarding time comes, you want to go in. Hey, the machine doesn't read. You see, they look at the barcode. You know, why doesn't this work? Hey, look, it's a different ticket. Say, hey, this is a fake ticket. And what will happen? You will not be allowed in. You protest as strongly as you want, but the issue is settled. You have a false ticket, you are not allowed to go in. See? You have to get a genuine ticket. Imagine on the last day, we are being called home, but you are rejected from heaven. It's tragic. So sometimes what appears to be innocent, sometimes what appears to be not very serious, can have serious consequences. People are mistaken. They think that they have been sprinkled when they are babies, they grew up. Then the day comes when they are not going to be admitted into heaven. It's terrible. So we make sure that we are born again. Whatever church background we have been from, we want to come to the Bible afresh. If we are questioned over certain things, let us not reject it. Rather, with a good spirit, right spirit, we come to the Bible. Hey, you know, this is something that I have to deal with. Come to the Bible. The Bible cannot mislead us. Be convinced from the teaching of the Bible, and then be bold to put things right, because it is to your own good that you put things right. See? And similarly, in other issues, we have to handle it that way. Now, we don't want pride in this area. Now we are so good in so many areas, but in this area we hold back. Why? Isn't that an element of pride there? Along the way, disturbing your otherwise good Christian life. But this area, why? See, simply because you have been all the world taught like this and you have been teaching this. Now put things right. So here, the religious leaders, we must see that not all who are religious, not all who are pious, and not even all who call themselves Christians are necessary Christians. And in this case, the Jewish religious leaders were really no guide at all insofar as spiritual life was concerned. They were like the blind leading the blind. The Lord, who has been prophesied, foretold in the Bible by the prophets, he has arrived, he's speaking the truth, but these blind guides, they just couldn't see it. They were just blinded by their prejudice against the Lord. They just hated the Lord. They just disliked what he was saying. Oh dear. So we come to see how we can be so blinded because of sinful passion in us, even though externally we may be so correct, a perfect, even perfect, immaculate type of reputation, you see. But we can be so wrong. So the Jewish religious leaders were such. We come to the last point, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, on his part, was completely trustworthy in so far as his obedience to the Lord was concerned. He has declared that he must be raised up to draw all nations to himself. In other words, on many occasions, he has said that he must die by being raised up from the ground. He would be crucified. See? And the Lord explained that if his kingdom were of this world, his servants would fight. He could easily have 12,000 angels to fight his side. But he allowed himself to be humiliated because he had to go to the cross. Yes, this has to be the answer. Why did he allow himself to be humiliated so badly, so terribly? Imagine the cat of nine tails had bitten him, torn his flesh off his back, and perhaps some bones were exposed as well. The thorn of crown, he has been slapped. And remember, the whole night through, no, he had not had, we wonder whether he had been even given a drink and food to eat. He had been tried the whole night, you know, after the arrest and so on, all the whole night, and then now the whole day. Imagine, he was weak, bleeding, badly treated like that. There has only to be one answer. The Lord allowed himself to be humiliated because this is part and parcel of the plan to save his people. It has all been planned by the Holy Trinity from eternity in the past. The Lord has to undergo humiliation culminating in his death. See? And sure enough, the next passage will show that he was crucified. Isaiah had written about this. See? Perhaps it's good for our heart to remind ourselves. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, the well-known passage concerning the prophecy of the coming Messiah, the Savior. Isaiah 53. We start from verse 3. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And let us not stop there. Look at the reason why. Verse 10, verse 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. As we read why the Lord's suffering, as the years go by, we've come to realize we have not appreciated enough the Lord's suffering on our behalf. Not just the physical suffering, but bearing our sin and the wrath of God, bearing the wrath of God upon all his people, all compressed in space and time, it fell upon the Lord. See? Then our hearts brighten up a bit when we come to verse 10 and then verse 11. Yes, we are justified. We are declared no more guilty because the Lord died for me. For me, see. If not for the death, the humiliation of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no salvation for any one of us. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He was traveling home to Ethiopia and Philip was brought by the Spirit, chased after the chariot, and when the eunuch saw Philip, said, "What are you reading? This passage, I don't know who is writing about." So Philip sat on the eunuch's side and then explained this passage, this very passage, to the eunuch. And what is the story? Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! The eunuch was saved! The eunuch was saved! And they came to some water. What is there to prevent me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may be baptized. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So stop the chariot. See, both Philip and the eunuch went down Acts chapter 8, verse 38 onwards. They both went down into the water, and we believe scripture is verbally inspired. Even the words used is inspired by the Holy Spirit. They both went down, so they must have been up. They went down and into the water, which means there are sufficient water for them to be in. Then not both will submerge. No, Philip then submerged. Philip baptizo, baptized the eunuch, and they both came up out of the water. If they come up, it means they have been down. If they come out, it means they have been in. So they came, and Philip, the eunuch, Philip, the Holy Spirit just take away Philip. He went elsewhere. The eunuch went home happy. Praise the Lord. He went home, and we believe that he preached the gospel to his people, and the church was founded. And in latter days, you reach when Israel was founded in 1948, there were black Jews from Africa, from Ethiopia. They went back to Jerusalem. They say, we're Jews. And it has been first speculated. They regarded themselves as Jews ever since the Ethiopian eunuch was converted. They were descendants of this, the eunuch. You see, it has been speculated as such. But the point of the matter is this. See, the eunuch was converted through this passage. And how it warmed our hearts, just as it moves our heart. You know, I wouldn't be surprised, some of us in our hearts, you know, we want to cry, if not even, we don't want to make ourselves, embarrass ourselves here, you see. The Lord suffered for us. He suffered for me, see. But it is necessary, otherwise I will not be justified before God. I will not be saved, see. So let us draw to a close, you see. Civil authorities cannot be trusted to uphold the Christian faith. Religious authorities cannot be trusted because they often persecute the faith. But Jesus Christ is completely trustworthy. He fulfilled the Father's will. He came to die for his people. He has finished his work. That's why when he was on the cross, the last word was, "It is finished." You wouldn't understand what that means if not for the what is revealed in Scripture, that he came to fulfill his Father's will to save for himself a people. So in conclusion, let us learn from Psalm 146 verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. And do not trust in religion, for it will not save. Then who do we trust? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Let tonight be that night when at last, you confess your sin to God. You come and trust in Jesus Christ because he is really the Savior of sinners. His death alone on the cross saves sinners from their sin.